Let's go back to 2 Timothy, if we could please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to be finishing up, Lord willing, the message here. In fact, basically, this message is the introduction to a five-part series I'm going to be doing on our King, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, catching Paul in mid-thought. Paul wrote in verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things," that which he has talked about, the difficulties for Christ. But then he says this, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I left what I left when it came to my upbringing, my family, the wealth that we had, everything that I had when it comes to what I learned at the feet of Gamaliel. I learned all these things, but then I met Christ and everything changed. And because of that, no matter the difficulty, no matter the challenge, no matter any of that, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of what I've gone through. Why, Paul? For I know whom I have believed." Now please let that sink in. I know whom I have believed. And in fact, I'm not even stopping there, he says. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That which I gave him, my life. If there was ever a person that could sing, "I surrender all," it was Paul. And in that, he's saying, listen, I have suffered the loss of all things. In fact, I count them but dung. That's called strong language. But he says, I'm not ashamed. What we're doing with this is we're looking into the Scripture. We are recognizing that Christ is in it from cover to cover. And we're going to find some of those places where he is that maybe we haven't really taken note of. I'm talking about the prophecies specifically. But the whole course of it all is to get to this point so that Faith Baptist, with one voice, can say, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know, we know who we have believed." We're persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. I don't know how many of you might be noticing this, but believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is getting less and less popular. There was a situation where, to honor police officers, there was a granite stone in South Carolina was put out that had a verse on one side. One person came in and complained, prefaced his remarks by saying, "Listen, I'm a churchgoer," which I have no idea what that means. I mean, you know, a bicycle could say, I sit in a garage. That doesn't make it a car. So, what do? We get to this point. We get into the Word of God and we recognize that all through those pages, we find Christ. Now, we've got a lot of Scripture that we're going to be going to this morning. I don't expect you to keep up completely. But there's got to be a couple of places where we'll go that, to me, it's fascinating to me. When my God does something, he does it exactly as it is needed. Exactly as it is needed. Remember when we were at the last part of Luke? Luke 24, when Christ came along with the two that were talking about everything that's going on. And finally, the Lord stops them and he says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." In modern English, that would be, "Are you kidding me? Listen, y'all need to just kind of slow down and hear me out." It says, "And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now understand, what do they have for scriptures? The Old Testament. That's what they got. But he was there. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, all of it. And we're going to look at some of the places that most likely he went to. But to me, this is the thing that is exciting about this. When they got done, when he disappeared, he showed himself for who he was and pew, he was gone. The Bible says this when they were talking back and forth to each other. Luke 24:32. "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Let me tell you something. You need to bring your Bible. Now, wait a minute. Do I use the Bible on iPad sometimes? Yes. But there's nothing like having the pages here. You bring what you can. You bring what you can. But I encourage every believer to have a hard copy of the Word of God where you can take note. I have notes in this Bible from decades. I praise God. I can see places where the Lord spoke to me. By the way, does the Lord speak to you? Yes, he does. I want you to go take your Bibles now. We talked about Luke 24. I want you to go there. We're going to get to a place where he has already dealt with the two on the road to Emmaus. Now, we read this, Luke chapter 24, verse 36. Everybody, get there. Get there. Look at verse 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." I'm glad he said that. Probably because they were like this. I mean, if all of a sudden the Lord is there, let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ all of a sudden appeared right here, those are the words that he would have to use. Because most of us would probably want to be heading out the door thinking, what in the world just happened? Go to verse 37. "But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Would they be arising? Absolutely. "Behold my hands and my feet, it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye have seen me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he saith unto them, I love this. This is absolute proof that Jesus was a Baptist. Amen. Let's eat. Now we'll be saying that next Sunday. But anyway. "And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and didn't eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. That all things must be," what's that word? Hold on to that word. "Which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning who or what." Now let me ask you something. We've got Moses. We've got the prophets. We've got the Psalms. Is Christ still in there? Yes. He's still there. Question. Why don't we see him? We're not looking hard enough. See, this is what this is about. When we learn, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but when we learn to look for Him, we will find Him. We will find Him in the prophecies, etc. But we will find Him. What is this all about? It's about beholding your King. There was not a child that all of a sudden showed up in Bethlehem, and there was a story that was built on this. We read in the Scripture that Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Explain that? I can't. I do know this, and so do you. He is spoken of in the law and the prophets and the Psalms. He is prophesied, the Lord knew from the beginning of time that mankind would need a Savior. Well, we've got to be able to explain it first. I'm sorry, you can't, neither can I. God has shown us enough in His Word that we can grasp it. No, but I need to be able to explain it. All right, explain me two things, time and space. Well, I said, exactly. You can't explain it. No one can. Carl Sagan never could get his mind around it. Neither can Hawkins, anybody else. They can't do it. They can just speculate. We don't have to speculate. The Word of God is clear. Don't forget it, as we're going to be seeing that. Let's continue. Look at verse 45. After he said that, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. You see that? If you're saved, if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God. You've got the Bible in front of you. You rightly divide the Word of truth. You ask God to give you guidance. Listen, you can know. You can know what you need to know. Anybody listening? You can know what you need to know. Not only can you know what you need to know, you can know what they need to know. And if you can learn the Scripture, you can read the Bible, and you can still sit idly by and do next to nothing when it comes to God and His Word and salvation's plan, then you don't know my Jesus. You don't know it. You don't know Him. Look at verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all Gentiles, beginning at Jerusalem. By the way, be careful when it comes to this subject of repentance. There are people that are having a heyday with it nowadays. They'll say, well, you know, you don't have to repent of your sins in order to be saved. That's confusion. The word repent simply means to turn, to change one's mind. When you read Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, your mind will be changed about sin. You read that and you recognize that your sin separated you from God, you're going to go, that's not good. If during this time you're still going, I don't care, then you haven't trusted Christ as Savior. On the other hand, beware of somebody that comes to you and tries to explain to you that you need to stop sinning before you're saved. There's a Hebrew word for that. Stupid. Your stopping sinning and my stopping sinning doesn't get us into Christ. We recognize our need and we come to Him in humility, asking Him to save us. Verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. You're in the book of Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 7, would you please? Luke chapter 7. There's the man who is the forerunner of Christ. His name was John the Baptist. John had baptized Christ, saw the Spirit descend on Him. Now John is in prison. He gets two of his men. He's hearing about what is going on. Now, there's all kinds of speculation on why he would do this. We're not going to dwell on the speculation. But he sends representatives to Jesus, hearing what Christ has been doing. And he says this, verse 19, John calling two of his disciples to them, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" We're not going to look into all this. Believe me, I got plenty to go through right now. You study it out. But John felt the need to ask, are you who I think you are? When the men were come unto him, they said, "John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Now watch Jesus' response. Verse 21. "And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." Why did Christ say that? Answer, prophecy. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open up and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, Christ has shown up. I'm leaving a lot out. Study it out. Look at verse 45. "Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him," watch this, "of whom the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." These are ordinary people. Listen, some of them are fishermen, but they had learned the Old Testament. They had learned Scripture, and they recognized Christ when they saw him. This is what we're getting at. When you read Christ, when you get into your New Testament and you learn of Christ, you learn to spot him in the prophecies of the Old Testament. Why is that important? Because you and I need to learn how to behold our King. We need to recognize that this whole story is so much broader than sometimes we give it credit for. And not only that, when we are speaking to someone and they try to belittle the story of our salvation and their salvation, we can take them all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and we can start showing them, let me tell you something, Jesus Christ came for you. God the Father had a plan for you going all the way back then, and you need to hear it. You need to hear him. That's why we do it. That's why we do it. Well, what are some of those things? Strap in, folks. First of all, there's Noah's Ark. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, which sometime, I'm catching Peter in mid-thought, were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, there are some people, they'll go, "See? Baptism saves." They haven't learned to read English yet. Because there's a little phrase before the word baptism. It's called the like figure. That phrase in the Greek means a picture of the true. It's an example. It is a window. It's a picture of what the real thing is. Let's go back to that verse. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The physical, literal resurrection, victory over death, so that you and I can be saved. The ark is a picture of what Jesus did for you and me. Jesus has a picture of himself in the ark. Genesis 22. There's the ram. Verse 8. Here's Abraham with his son, Isaac. God has said, get up on the mount. You're going to slay your son. Abraham says, okay. We're going up the hill. Isaac looks around. Dad, where's the sacrifice? What's the answer by Dad? Verse 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Did that take place? Yes. Abraham was going to slay his son. God said, stop. Now I know that you've trusted me. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes, looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went, got the ram, slew him. The Passover lambs, you read through the Old Testament. They are a picture. They look ahead to Christ. Listen, our brothers and sisters in Old Testament time looked ahead to Christ. We now look back. They looked ahead, but they still look to the same one that we look to. There is no other salvation except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen. They looked ahead, and they, through the lambs, through the animal sacrifice, put their faith and trust in the Lamb of God that would someday come to take away the sin of the world. It's all through there. There's the manna. Go to John chapter 6, would you please? John chapter 6. Then Jesus said unto them, verse 32, forgive me, verily, verily, I say unto you, he's up against the religious rulers of that time, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. When you read about the manna, think Jesus. Want some more? Let's go for it. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Remember what Moses did? He spoke to the rock, then he smote the rock, out came water. That was a picture of Christ. Hey, by the way, who in the Old Testament wound up, as it were, underwater for 3 days? Jonah. Yeah. How about that? Matthew 12, verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You hear that? See, you find it all through Scripture. He's the rejected cornerstone that you read about in Psalm 119. He's the stone cut out without hands in Daniel chapter 2. Go to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, a wonderful, wonderful psalm regarding Christ and his reign on earth. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7, Psalm 72. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea. When's this going to take place? During the millennial reign. Look at verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. We read, I've already alluded to it, in Genesis 3, he's the seed of the woman that will destroy Satan. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He's the great prophet that Moses spoke of. Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. He called himself the Son of Man. By the way, a name that he gave himself in the Gospels over 80 times. Daniel 7, he spoke about that. We'll be going to Daniel here soon. You stop and consider the line that he was in. From Abraham, he's going to come from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. Isaiah 7:14 predicted the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Micah 5:2 foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem Ephrathah. There were two Bethlehems in Israel. The prophets nailed it. I want you to go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, if you would, please. To me, this is one of the most fascinating places to go to. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel is troubled. He's troubled about Israel. What's going to happen to my people? What is their future? We've been carried off. What's going to take place? The Lord begins to show him. But then there's something specific that we wind up going to. He takes us to. When I say he, I mean God. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25, Daniel 9. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Let's stop right there just for a moment. I'm going to be stumbling through this a little bit. There's so much I want to give you. I love this prophecy here because God doesn't waste time on showing just how perfect he is when it comes to his salvation plan for us. This 70 weeks that he's talking about was the answer to Daniel's prayer for Israel. In this vision that is given right here, this is Old or New Testament? Old Testament. In this vision, God reveals to Daniel a time and a schedule for major events which would lead to Christ coming and ruling and reigning on this earth during the millennial kingdom. The length of time, 70 weeks. The Hebrew term for weeks simply means sevens. You have to go into the context to find this out. And again, this is big explanation. Let me give it to you very brief. In the context, it will determine whether or not the sevens are days or years. The context here shows Daniel has been using it for years. Why am I pointing this out? Hold on. Follow me. At the time of the vision, this is what Daniel has been thinking. God comes back with this. He gives him, first of all, a definite period. 70 weeks, literally 490 years, 7 times 70. 70 weeks are determined. You see the word determined there? Hebrew word, cut off. It's set apart from the other years. So there's a definite period. There's a definite people and place upon thy people and upon thy holy city. He's not talking about the church here. He's talking about Israel. Then he gives a definite plan. A plan for what? Let's read. To finish the transgression, rebellion. The word here that translates to finish means to bring something to an end. Israel's sin of disobedience will be brought to an end at Christ's second coming. The Israel that is existing at that time, they will see the one that they had rejected. By the way, let me bring this up. Christians need to be careful about this because, again, there's extremes. There are some Christians that act like Israel can do no wrong. Israel is as wicked as it has ever been. There are Jews that are up to here in the most heinous sins right now. We don't look at Israel and say, oh, praise God. You know, no. Listen, they need Christ. Can I get an amen on that? They need Christ. At the same time, there are also Christians that despise the Jews. They try to explain them away. They don't even exist anymore. If they don't exist anymore, who is it that the Arabs are hating like crazy over in the Middle East? My God is strong enough to keep the Jews on earth. Okay? I don't want either extreme in this church. Somebody say amen. We don't hate them, but we don't bless them in their sin. They need Christ. What you're reading here right now is what God is planning for them. Let's get back to it. And to make an end of sins, literally to miss the mark, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. This has been somewhat the focus of Daniel's prayer. This all speaks of God dealing with Israel as a nation. This is what God has been wanting to do. So a definite period, a definite people, a definite place, a definite plan to cancel sin, to stop it. A definite plan to complete salvation. Let us continue. Daniel chapter 9. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Again, the Lord is speaking to Israel. Bring in means to cause to come in. Everlasting means ages. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy. He will confirm the scripture with Israel. All will come to pass as he said, and also to anoint the most holy. This can refer to several things. I'm not going to get into it. It can be Christ. It can be the most holy place, whatever. But look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand. I want you to take notice, he's saying, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. All right, follow me. We actually will be done with this message sometime this afternoon. The decree that he's talking about was the fourth of four decrees made by Persian rulers. The first was Cyrus, 538 BC. As a result of this decree, 50,000 Jews thereabouts returned to Jerusalem. 16 years went by. On August 29th, 520 BC, Haggai, the Old Testament prophet, began to exhort the Jews to go on with the task of rebuilding the temple. The second decree, Darius I, in 519 or 520, not sure exactly when, that's spoken of in Ezra chapter 6. This decree was actually a confirmation of the first. By the way, there's a reason why I'm going through all this. Daniel ordered the Jews' enemies to quit hindering them. Third decree, done by Artaxerxes. You can read about it in Ezra chapter 7. It took place in 457. The first two decrees pertain to the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. The third relates to the finances for the animal sacrifice. These three say nothing about the rebuilding of the city itself. Since an unwalled city was no threat to a military power, religious temple, no problem. The fourth decree, done by Artaxerxes, was issued on March 5th, 444 BC. You read about it in Nehemiah chapter 2. On that occasion, Artaxerxes granted the Jews permission to rebuild Jerusalem city walls. We were there not too long ago. On that occasion, Artaxerxes granted permission to rebuild the walls. The decree is the one referred to in verse 25 that we just read. Look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks, shall who? Messiah be cut off. The word never means anything but this. Death. Now he used the word Messiah. Who was Israel looking for? Messiah. Why did they not see it? That's a good question. Messiah means cut off. Now, you take 7 plus 62, you have 69, times 7, 483 years. A man by the name of Sir Robert Anderson calculated the countdown here. He put the edict as the first of Nisan, 445 BC. From that day, that date, to Messiah the Prince was 483 years. Now, the Jews use a calendar that has 360 days in it, which comes to, for those of you that are not brilliant with math like me, 173,880 days. That brings us to 10 Nisan in the 18th year of Tiberius. The very day the Lord presented himself in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as Messiah, the Prince. Jesus is the prophecy all through the Bible. Behold your King. By the way, just a couple of other things here. Go back to verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, not because of his own sin. Now, that's interesting. Why did he die? For the sins of others. According to Daniel 9:26, the anointed one was not cut off in the 70th week. He was cut off after the 7 and 62 sevens had run their course. That means that there is an interval between the 69th week and the 70th week. What's going on during that time? Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia." Listen, my called out ones. We're a different group entirely, made up of all kinds of people in Christ, called out for the gospel's sake. You see, Jesus knew about us too. We're going to be looking at several things about Christ. I've just had to skip some things. I put in way too much in here. You look at prophecy, and there's so much. Everything, the treachery of Judas Iscariot, the scattering of the disciples, the beatings he received, and it was in the court of the high priest. It's all there at the hands of the Romans. You name it. What he was given when he was on the cross, it was all prophesied. We're going to be taking the time to look at five specific areas starting next Sunday morning. I entitled this, Behold Your King. But in looking at this, we're going to look at five specific areas where Christ is a blessing to us. And in prophecy, and in what has already been fulfilled and what will be fulfilled, what your King and mine does for us. Lord willing, next Sunday, behold your Creator God. Behold your suffering servant. We're going to be going to Isaiah there. You will love that. Behold your friend and your teacher. Number four, behold your crucified, risen Savior. And then lastly, number five, behold your coming King. He's coming, folks. Amen. He's coming again. Right. He came first to die for us, but he reigns. By the way, we reign with him if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. But there's coming a time he's going to come and reign on earth. My Bible and your Bible says so. Right. I want us to be moved by our King. So we're going to see him in the five ways that he was and is and will be a blessed King to us. Let's pray.